I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When I was a little girl, I never dreamt of what I'm doing now. In the early 70s, what I am doing now was impossible for women. The Anglican Church of Canada only ordained the first female priest in 1976. And in the age before the internet, and growing up in a conservative parish, I didn't even hear about it until nearly 10 years later. The Canadian Forces as well, back then, usually encouraged married women to release and concentrate on their families. So what I am doing now never entered my mind. It was impossible. What did enter my mind over and over again was the encouragement of people to find my place in the world. I say encouragement, but it really felt like shoving. These places I was encouraged to move towards did not feel right. I was encouraged towards jobs and educational paths that fit their perception of what was proper and what I could do, what I should do. When I mentioned my dreams of being a doctor or an archaeologist after I saw Indiana Jones for the first time, or an artist in front of teachers, I risked having them tell me that I would be better off aiming lower. Because frankly, they did tell me that. They told me that I was not capable of doing that, that maybe I'd be better off being a nurse or helping out in a hospital. I had one teacher who told me that he wasn't going to help me with some math equations that I was having problems with because he didn't think I was worth it and he didn't think I was going to even finish high school. I had my dreams stepped on and trampled over and over again. Looking back now, I know that there is a lot of racism and misogyny in their comments. As a young girl, my hair was always in two braids, and since I had no iPad and there was no internet, I played outside all the time, all year long. And during the summer months, I tanned deeply. My father, who's First Nations, worked in the same town where we lived, where my mother worked an hour away. So my dad was always the one who was at the parent-teacher conference. So they knew what my racial background was. Over and over and over again, I was taught to remember my place. Being told to remember my place still happens. Explicitly using those words, where if I sit with people who don't think I fit in, I'm invited to go somewhere else. And I think perhaps that resonates with some of you who are here today. In our gospel today, we hear the tale of Mary and the anointing of Jesus. And as anyone who has flipped through a Bible knows, when you get to the New Testament part, there's four Gospels, and they're not identical. Gospel of John is kind of marching to their own drummer. But this story today from the Gospel of John appears in all four Gospels. There is an anointing by a woman done of Jesus. In Matthew and Mark, it's an unknown woman. We don't know who she is. The irony in the Gospel of Mark, though, is that when Jesus is anointed, he says, what she has done will be remembered in memory of her. And the gospeler did not comprehend that well enough to record her name. It will be done, we will remember her, but we have no idea what her name was. In Luke, it is a sinful woman. In John, we are assuming that this is the sister of Lazarus, and Martha, who is serving at this meal in the home of Lazarus, is the sister of Mary. But this story is critical. It's crucial. It carries forth in all of the Gospels. I find this version interesting. And a week ago, there was a bit of a scandal down in the United States and at an award show. And I find that kind of echo in this story, because there was a woman who is central in that story that is being forgotten in all of the repetition of that story that happened in the US last week. Some people will look at this gospel reading and see this conversation between Judas and Jesus and focus on that. That's not the focus that echoes to us through these four gospels and carries forth. Judas did try to show something. He tried to show that she chose the poorer of two moral choices. That she had a choice between the excess of this perfume and the anointing, and a choice of donating this money towards the poor. And he tried to trap her in this moral argument. And Jesus said that moral argument does not even exist. She did what she did out of necessity, because she saw what nobody else there saw. She saw that his death was coming, and that this anointing, which was a critical part of the preparation around death, was needed at this time. There was no choice. It would be as simple as someone in our society making arrangements at a funeral home when somebody has died or is near death. It was what was needed. She heard a call to action and she responded. So I'm bringing this up as I weave my way through this sermon, because I'm asking, what does vocation mean? What does that word vocation mean? The word vocatio, to be called, to hear, to respond. I'm going to share with you a story that more Canadians should know, and it's about Viola Desmond. So if any of you have the new $10 bill, you will see Viola on that bill. And Viola lived in Nova Scotia in the first half of the 20th century. And she was born to a black father and a white mother. But as it is in most parts of the world, she was seen as being part of the black community, not the white community. In Nova Scotia at that time, segregation was nowhere on the books officially, but it existed very much in practice. Viola had a dream of opening a beauty salon, of seeing Black women come into the salon and be able to purchase the products they needed to take care of their hair, the cosmetics they wanted to apply to their faces, to be able to style their hair. But she was barred from attending any beauty academy in Nova Scotia. So she studied in Montreal and New York, and she came back to Nova Scotia and she opened her salon, and with it she opened a place where Black women could study, they could train to be hairstylists, they could also learn how to open their own businesses. So she had a vision that would grow Black business women throughout the province. She saw that future for them. But the reason why she is on the $10 bill is not because of that. It's because one time she went into town and her car wouldn't work properly. So she had to go to the mechanics. And the mechanic said, it's going to be several hours before your vehicle is ready. So she went into town and decided that she was going to go see a movie. So she went into the Rosemont Theater. And because she wasn't from that area, she did not know their practice. She was sold the ticket that was not explained to her. It cost her 30 cents. And she went in to see the latest Olivia de Havilland movie. Viola was a bit short-sighted, so she preferred to sit on the floor level so that she could see the screen better. There was also a balcony in this theater. And when the theater management saw where she was sitting, they came over to her and told her to move up to the balcony. She didn't know that that's where she was supposed to be sitting, where all Black people were supposed to be sitting. The floor seats were only for white customers. She didn't know. And she explained that she wouldn't be able to see up there, and could they just let her sit? And she was violently removed, injuring her hip. The police were called, and she was thrown in jail overnight, with no opportunity to call anybody, nothing told to her about legal counsel, nothing told to her about bail. And then she was charged with tax evasion, which sounds a little ludicrous, but it's because there was no law about segregation. So she had been sold a ticket for 30 cents for the balcony, and the tickets for the floor seats were 40 cents. So there is a one penny tax difference that she was arrested for and went to court over. And she was eventually found guilty because indeed she had not paid that one penny. She just wanted to go in and see a movie and sit down in peace. Just like Rosa Parks, who had worked a long day and got on the bus and found no seats at the back, just wanted to sit down and go on her bus ride in peace. They didn't want to be shoved in a box. They didn't want to be judged for a moral choice. They just wanted to do what was right at that time. These past couple of years, we have been pivoting and turning and leaping and stepping back and stepping forward. And it reminds me of some bizarre ballet that just doesn't end. and I am getting tired. I use the word fatigue because I think about metal fatigue and the stress of always grinding forward. And now we're leaping or being leapt by the province into the reopening phase. And it feels like a lot of noise and action towards something I don't think we're all feeling called to do right now. Are we creating silence in our lives at this time so that we can hear our call instead of being encouraged towards doing the actions that others around us would have us do? Are all the spaces in our lives being filled with no room for the breath of God to move through and inspire? I love the readings that we had today in combination with our gospel. If we look at just the first lines in your leaflet of each of the readings and the psalm, we hear words about making space for the Holy Spirit, just as we did at the beginning of our service with our silence. We hear about a path being made in mighty waters. We hear about a space for dreams. We hear about a way to press on towards the goal of the heavenly call. So in spite of the noise and the clamor and all of the encouragement of the outside world, what impossible dreams will you let flourish in your lives? What call to action by Jesus will sing in your heart? And how can we have a new heaven and a new earth? So as we step closer and closer towards Holy Week and Easter, and as we are in these last days of Lent, let's take some time and some space. Leave some emptiness in us. Expose some emptiness in us for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us with life-giving breath of God. These are the words I have for you today. Amen.